Jim centered our songs on beholding the Lamb of God who is faithful. And that term, we hear it now from the lips of John the Baptist. And it's the first time that that phrase is ever used in Scripture. Behold the Lamb of God. John coins that term, but really we just know John the Baptist knows his Bible, because there's multiple places what Jackson read for us from Exodus 12, but even before that, there's a notable place in Genesis, which was just part of the story of God's people, where God told Abraham to take his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loved, and to sacrifice him on the mountain. But before he could do that, we know that God provided a lamb, a substitute. So Isaac didn't have to die because God provided a lamb. And in Exodus, we read of the Passover. The people of Israel were enslaved. They were oppressed. There was no possible escape for them. And the Lord saw them, and the Lord provided a way out. He delivered them. And he did that by means of the Passover. Each family took a lamb, and the lamb died, and the blood was put on the lintels and the doorposts. And when the angel of the Lord saw the blood of the lamb, it would pass over, and no one would die from those families. In Isaiah 53, again, the servant of the Lord is described as the lamb who was led to the slaughter. So the Lamb of God. John uses that phrase. That's how he describes Jesus. And then he defines the phrase. He said, the one who takes away the sin of the world. Hebrews talks about, we know that the blood of bulls and goats can never cleanse the conscience of worshipers. It took the Lamb of God to be able to remove our sins. So that's what John says. He is the Lamb of God, and then he defines him, the one who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus is baptized there, and the next day, again, he sees Jesus. And again, John, he's been doing this since he was in utero. He's been excited. The Spirit in him is bearing witness that Jesus is the Lamb, the one that was promised. And so this is what he was born to do, to proclaim the Lamb of God has come. So there he is with his disciples again, and he points out, behold the Lamb of God. And one of those standing with him was Andrew. I love Andrew. Part of why we named our son Andrew is Andrew. But Andrew is there, and he's a disciple of John the Baptist. He's spending time with him. There's John the Baptist, a godly man. Obviously, he's seeking the kingdom of God. He's extreme. You know, he looks like Elijah. He lives in the desert. He's been, you know, eating locust and honey. He's got crazy stuff in his unkempt beard. I mean, he's kind of a wild guy, but Andrew's spending time with him because he wants to know God. And we see that Andrew is teachable. See a lot of good things about Andrew here. But when he hears John the Baptist say, behold the Lamb of God, that's his cue. He leaves John the Baptist and he starts following Jesus, which is why John came, to prepare the way, to level up the uneven paths, knock down the high places, to prepare a way for the Lord. And here's the first follower, if you will, Andrew. And Jesus turns and sees him and says, you know, what are you seeking? And he says, Rabbi, where are you staying? In other words, I want to be with you. I don't know much else, but based on the testimony of my mentor, my teacher, he said, you're the guy. So I'm here, which is the perfect place for a disciple to begin. They hear the witness of someone. They hear the good news proclaimed. They point to Jesus, and then they turn their eyes to Jesus and say, okay, what have you got, Lord? I want to know you. What is it? Here I am. Teach me. So we see that in Andrew. He is teachable. He listens and he follows. And then he spends time with Jesus. That's what disciples do. They respond to the good news, the proclamation, the pointing to Jesus, and then they spend time with Jesus. And then, so they came and saw where he was staying, They stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, you know, late in the day, afternoon. And one of the two was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." So here's another mark of a disciple. They bring people to Jesus. They introduce them. And what's notable is that Andrew didn't spend a ton of time with Jesus. He did not, you know, go to seminary and spend 3 years getting an advanced degree or go through discipleship classes or an evangelism explosion, whatever it was. Those are all good things. Thankful for them. But he just spent time with Jesus and immediately goes and says to his brother, "We found the one that we were seeking." That's a marvel to me. It's the next day. And Andrew knew what he was doing. We see from Peter's life, in the Gospels especially, that Peter's personality was such. When he came in the room, everybody knew it. He was that kind of guy, just kind of had a charismatic. He was outspoken. He was bold. We don't see that as much in Andrew. In fact, Andrew's name is mentioned 13 times in the New Testament, and 8 times it's with other people. Regan was saying that Andrew is kind of that finger snap disciple, meaning when you can't think of somebody's name, you're like, what is that? Andrew, that's his name, Andrew. That's Andrew. And it had probably been that way his whole life. You know, whenever Peter, such a dynamic, influential guy, is around, Andrew was maybe used to kind of being in the background. But here he could have kept this to himself, but he doesn't. He goes and he gets his big brother, knowing, or I don't know if he's his big brother, his personality is big. He goes and gets Peter and he brings him to Jesus, knowing that when he does that, things are going to change. And sure enough, when Jesus sees him, he gives him a new name. "You will be called Cephas," which means Peter. God had special plans for Peter. And he used Andrew to draw him. We see this in Andrew's life later, where the people Jesus had been teaching, and they're all hungry. There's a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Andrew's the one who brings him to Jesus. Later on, they're in Jerusalem for the festival, and there are Greeks who want to see Jesus. They came to and found Philip. Philip found Andrew. Andrew brought them to Jesus. And that's fascinating as well. You know, why is it, you know, maybe Philip had some reservation. We don't know what it is, but Andrew's solution, whatever else, is bring them to Jesus. That's what they need. I don't have to be an intermediary here. I just need to bring them to Jesus. He'll know what to do. So Andrew brings people to Jesus. And we see in these few verses in John 1, the entire life cycle of a disciple. They hear the good news. They follow Jesus. They spend time with him. And they just invite other people to come and do it as well. So that is all rooted in relationship, not in religion. They had spent time with Jesus. They found something in him, himself. And we see this as well. The woman at the well, she has a conversation with Jesus. When all the disciples are in town getting food, they have just some one-on-one time, and then she goes and tells the people of the town, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." That was her testimony. Again, she didn't spend years studying. She just knew this guy is the one that other people need. And that was her invitation. "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." So the woman at the well, Andrew, they didn't spend years in preparation. Just once they had been with Jesus, they invited others to come and to know him. Now, in the fall, we went to convocation, and there was a guy who was teaching from the book of Song of Solomon. And so I had our oldest 3, our teenagers there, just to make it really awkward. And it was really good. But he was talking about how this is, Song of Solomon. It's a love story and God's love for his people. And he closed one of his sessions with a question that it made me uncomfortable. He said just think about this and spend a few minutes in a journal and then talk to the people around you with this question. But he said, what makes Jesus special? And what he meant was, what makes Jesus special to you? And part of why I kind of was uncomfortable with that was like, that seems a little too subjective. You know, we need to know what has God said. And of course, we do. That's not what he was intending. What he was asking is, okay, yeah, we can talk about the love of God. We can know God's purposes for the world. But what do you say? Do you know it for yourself? Can you testify to it? The psalm that we read, the Lord, he delivered me. I was in a pit. He brought me out. Can you say that kind of thing? What is your pit? What are the things that he has done for you? You have to be able to answer that question if you're going to invite people to him. And so I've enjoyed thinking about that a little bit more, and would invite you as well. What makes Jesus special? To be an Andrew, to be a John the Baptist or a woman at the well, you have to have an answer to that question. And of course, it needs to be rooted in Scripture. It needs to be theologically formed. What has God said? We know at his baptism, Jesus heard the voice of the Father. Everyone there heard it. And the Spirit descending like a dove, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." So we have to know that. That this is the one, the Son from God, the Son of God. And he is Isaiah, foretells all the things that he is and that he will do. The prophets point forward to him. I've heard it described, the Old Testament is like a room that's sort of dimly lit, and it's pointing ahead to Christ. And then the Gospels, John the Baptist comes, Jesus is on the scene, and it's like God flips on the light and you can see everything. Oh, all these things were foreshadowing. They were pointing forward. The lamb that Isaac died in his place, the Passover, all these things are pointing ahead to the Lamb of God who would die for us. And so we have to know who he is. Scripture makes it clear who he is. And we have to say the same, agree with that. We see then in the Gospels, the life of Jesus, his interactions with people, his teachings, his parables. And then the rest of the New Testament unpacks this one who is the Lamb of God. And places like Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the question then is, do you say the same? Do you say what Scripture has revealed? And for you, what makes Jesus special? We have to know who he is, and it's got to be personal. Matt Foster has shared with some of us how he came to faith in Christ. It was at a place where someone took the verse John 3:16 and substituted his name for the world. For God so loved Matt that he gave his only begotten Son. And that just landed with him. The Lord just opened his eyes to who he was. And so it has to be for us. We have to know that this Lamb of God, not just in an abstract sense, but for you. That he died for you. That he has whatever issues that there can be, he has dealt with them. We come to him in faith through the Son. And so Jesus' question to his disciples, one of the most important questions anyone can ask is, who do you say that I am? We've got to have an answer. And it has to be the same. We have to agree with what God has revealed. And it has to be relevant to us personally, individually. So a related question is, who do you say that I am? Is then, what makes Jesus special to you? Can you bear witness to the fact that he is who he said that he is? Can you, through your life, point to things and say, this is what he has done for me? And if so, then that's not the kind of thing that you can keep to yourself. You're going to be like Andrew, and the first thing you're going to be doing is looking for somebody else to tell. This is good stuff. Same way, if you find a new restaurant that's really good or new coffee shop, whatever it is, you don't keep that to yourself. You're telling everybody, you've got to go try this place. And that's just coffee or donuts. How much more if you find the one that you've been waiting for all your life? Andrew used the term when he went to his brother. He said, we have found the Messiah. That was it. That was his entire message to his brother. But there's a lot packed into that word Messiah. They're both Jews. They've grown up looking forward to the promised one, the anointed one. So when he said that, he knows, hey, the one that we've memorized scripture about our whole lives, the ones that our families for generations have been longing for, he's over there. And so Peter came, or Simon came, and then had a new name. So then the question for us is, yeah, how would we introduce someone to Jesus? Now, imagine for just a moment that you are going to take a tour of a great estate, a place like the Biltmore, you know, down in Asheville. It's a huge mansion. It's famous. People come and take tours of it because it's so massive and famous and the owners. And you take this tour, and the tour guide that you have is very knowledgeable. They can tell you all about the square footage and the number of acres. And down in the barn, they can tell you the number of stalls for the horses. They can tell you about the dining hall and some of the dignitaries who have come for the special meals at this place. This tour guide is very knowledgeable. They've had this job for years. They know the ins and outs of the mansion. But now imagine the difference if you went to that mansion and the person giving you the tour guide was actually a son or a daughter who lived there. And they didn't just take you on the approved tour out. They actually take you back into the kitchen and they open up the fridge and they get you a drink and they start telling you about the life of that home. They tell you stories and maybe they're telling you about the furnishings and they see you looking at a picture and let me tell you about that picture. There was a woman who was on death row, and my older brother, you know, he's a legal advocate. He got her case dismissed. And so she painted that picture just as her thanks. And actually, if you want to meet her, you can, because she's actually legally adopted. She's part of our family now. And then as you're walking along, you hear some music playing. You're like, what? That song sounds familiar. Where did that? And the son or the daughter, they tell you, oh yeah, that was by a guy. He used to be a slave trader, but actually he was the one who was enslaved with his own selfishness. But when he met my father, he was set free and he became a herald of that good news. And he wrote this song about it, Amazing Grace. And so we love to just have that song on replay around here in this house because it's just a good reminder. And so it goes on and on and you realize, wait a minute, this isn't really a tour. This is just hospitality. And then the son or the daughter, they say, yeah, I didn't really want you to come and just have a tour. I wanted you to come and have dinner because I want you to meet my father. I want you to meet his son. And I'd really like you to stay because it's so good here. Now, a tour of the facility, that's religion. People who know about God, but an invitation to dinner, that's relationship. That's evangelism. That's Andrew. He knows all the things. He knows about the furnishings and all of that, but he knows God. And that is all the difference. And so if we return to our question, how do you introduce people to Jesus? John the Baptist, his phrase was, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was pointing to him, and then he's exiting stage left. Andrew says he is the Messiah, the one God promised to send. Promise has been kept. He is here. Who is he to you? My invitation, challenge to you is to be an Andrew. Have an answer to that question. Who do you say that he is, and what makes him special to you? Because if you can answer those questions, you're going to be inviting people to dinner with him. Not because you should, but because you've been with him. And so our Father in heaven, we pray that you would fill us up, Lord, as we come to eat at your table, that you would so satisfy us, God, that we can't help but be changed and to tell what we have seen and heard. And even if we are simple and uneducated, people will take note that we have been with Jesus. So Lord, would you be with us even now? Would you abide with us? And help us, Lord, just remove the blinders so that we might see more clearly the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, and for us specifically, who you are. Lord, let us be heralds of that good news. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.